Greetings, saints. Many, many, many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord, to continue to give us wisdom prophetically, as you have been, of how you want us to pray and what you want us to do and what's coming down the road and warnings for those that can escape and all the things that you've been doing for us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Well, I think I don't plan these things sometimes, but I think we're going to continue with Benefits of the Bride, Part 2. And that's because of revelations that we've received concerning this. In this first revelation, we called Bride Chosen and Revealed, which the Lord is going to do. And this was given to Eve Brast on 9/29. We also were given other revelations on 9/29 that we're going to share with you that go along with this. It's amazing how God works like this. She said there were what seemed to be two dreams back to back, and I don't know if they were separate or together in the same dream. Well, they follow a scenario that I believe they belong together. Not that they're exactly the same, but that they belong together. And dream number one was this. I dreamed that I was in a fairly small room that had an old wooden stage with a heavy maroon curtain that was drawn back. And she has what she felt this meant, the world stage. And I believe it's the old stage because it's a repeat of history. This is what God has done before, as we will see. And David told me, and that's Eve, who is a type of the bride of the last Adam. David told me to go up onto the stage and stand over to the far right. All right, sounds pretty good. You know, God put the sheeps on the right, didn't he? He directed me until I was standing where I should. And then he said, right there, that's perfect. She said, David represents the man-child body who is perfecting the bride elect and directing her steps so that she can stand in the position of the queen. The Shulamite in the Song of Solomon means the perfected one. Well, this is true because it's a repeat of history. Mordecai, meaning little man or man child, raised up Esther to be chosen from among the fair maidens to be queen instead of Vashti, who would not obey the king's command. When he called, she did not come. But Mordecai raised her up in order to stand in that position, yeah, as the queen of the king. Okay. I saw on the old wooden stage floor, right in front of my feet, was the word queen, written in gold. And to the left of my place on the stage floor was written in gold the word king. And then to my right, all the way down the stage floor, I marked out all the other positions in the king's court. And then the curtain was closed. And I saw on the back of the curtain the same corresponding words that were marked on the floor were also marked in the same positions on the back of the curtain in gold. And every position was assigned, but not filled yet. And the king's place was empty because that was Jesus' spot. Amen. It was like my position was the first to be filled on the stage. And we might say the first to be revealed also, because she went on to say, then David opened the curtain all in an instant, and everyone in the room knew that I was the queen. Okay, so this was a public revelation that the bride had been chosen. And I know that the Lord's going to do this because he showed that to me years ago. Well, Esther 2:15 through 18 says, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain," that I believe represents the Holy Spirit, "the keeper of the women," yes, or the denominations or the groups of women, "appointed. So she required nothing but what the Holy Spirit wanted her to be dressed up with," right? Because the Holy Spirit knows Jesus. "And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house." He was, by the way, at that time, the King of Kings. "Into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, and the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king." So this is a public revelation given out to especially the understanding of the people of the kingdom, right? So what kind of public revelation could this be? Well, I believe that just as God chooses to give dreams and visions to reveal the man-child body, so it will be with the bride. Here's an example. Psalm 89:19-21. "Then thou spakest in vision to thy saints." So there it is, right there. The Lord speaks in visions. A vision of the night, of course, is a dream. He speaks in dreams and visions of different kinds. And he says, "I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him." So Jesus also was revealed prophetically to be the chosen man child. And I believe that this openly revealing the queen, the bride, is going to happen the same way and is happening the same way. So, Eve said, "After this, I came out onto the stage and walked down some steps on the right of the stage and into the crowd of people who were all suddenly impressed with me now." With me now. Well, they weren't impressed before? No, because they didn't know that she was chosen, and they didn't know that this is an example of what God is looking for, you see. Many had disregarded what it was to be beautiful to the king. And now they know that the word is true, because all those that obey the word are beautiful to the king. And all those that have faith will be able to obey, because that's where grace to obey comes from. And then she gives Psalm 45:6-17, which is about this choosing. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And I believe this is prophetically first probably speaking about Jesus, the man-child, right? And, of course, the man-child in our day in whom Jesus lives by his word and anointing when that anointing comes. We know that in Joseph's case and David's case, we see that the man-child was here before the anointing and had a ministry before the anointing. But when the anointing came, they were changed. Just as anyone who gets filled with the Holy Spirit, which can be without measure, according to John, anyone that gets filled with the Holy Spirit is changed. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Smelling, of course, is a discernment that is not seeing or feeling, right? It's a discernment, a true discernment, though. Now, something that's very sweet there. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Very valuable, huh? Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. In other words, you have to leave your father and mother and be joined to your husband. And if this is a separation from being raised and under the authority of them, and spiritually speaking, this happens to everybody that's in the bride, because our first fathers many times were very carnal. I'm talking about fathers of the kingdom were very carnal. And if we'd stayed in their house, we wouldn't be in the bride or in the man-child either. So coming out of that, you know, Paul said, you have not many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel. Paul was certainly raising up bride people, you know, because he was using the seed of the word. It wasn't his own seed, which has no effect whatsoever to bring you into that position of the bride. Verse 11, So will the king desire thy beauty. There you go. So you have to forget that first house, you know, in order to come to the bigger house, which is the king's house, and he will desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, reverence thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, and the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. And we know that when the bride is chosen and is revealed, that we receive many verses like that, that God's people will come out of the nations and favor the bride and will bring their riches with them, it says very plainly, quite a few places. The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in broidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. And who is it that leads them to the same position that they have? That is righteousness and purity and holiness. And that is, of course, what the bride did in Jesus' day, right? Jesus was... He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus was the bridegroom. He led the bride in the way of righteousness and purity. And they, of course, went out and taught and were anointed with the same power as Jesus had, right? And they shall enter into the king's palace. Amen. Instead of thy fathers, that is the fathers that they had to leave, right? Mostly because they had outgrown them. Their carnality was not going to help them to grow any further. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. That is, the bride is going to raise up these people, these virgins, these that are raised up into the image of Christ, right? Whom thou shalt make princes in all of the earth, and I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the peoples give thee thanks forever and ever." Yes, definitely the bride is owed thanks because she has sacrificed her life for the people, just as Esther did, by the way. She took her life in her hands to go and intercede to the king to save the people of God. And because of her purity and righteousness, she was heard. And the king acted and gave her authority to give the people of God authority, right? Well, after the bride is chosen, it will be like the book of Esther shows. The king will proclaim a feast. He called it Esther's Feast, in which he reveals her on the world stage. Now, does that mean that the world is going to know? No. It's the world stage is where God's people are, right? They're going to know. God's going to give revelations to people just as he has in these days to people of who these people are. And then Haman had been given authority to kill the people of God. And she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this, quote unquote, to save the people of God from the sentence of death by the beast, represented by Haman. And the people whom he said did not obey the king's commands, because that was one reason he got this authority from the king, is they didn't obey the king's commands. And I would say, yep, that's true. I mean, you don't have to read the Bible much to find that out. So they were under his judgment. He gained authority over them because they were rebellious. And they came under his judgment. But Esther used her authority from the king to save the true people of God, the elect people of God, who were captured by him. So there's a return of the people of God from being under the dominion of the beast. Or the dragon, if you will. You know, the dragon sought to destroy the man-child and then the woman, but failed. Not to say they didn't destroy a lot of other people, but they won't be able to destroy the man-child or the bride either. And the bride is a portion of that woman. And I believe this is the connection between dreams 1 and 2. Eve was wondering whether there was a connection, and I believe this is the connection. And here's dream number 2. "I was standing above ground at the back of a foxhole looking down at David and Michael." What you doing down in there, David and Michael? "There was a sound board and a bunch of production equipment down in the foxhole with them. And they were busily working with the equipment." And I believe this is just talking about our broadcasting the truth in enemy territory. We know that the faction not only try to win converts, but that they also listen to us so they can know what to argue about. And sometimes every once in a while, somebody gets delivered. That's nice, too. "I had the understanding that we were in a war that was coming to an end." Yes, and this is very true. We've received dreams and visions from the Lord that the deep state will be used by God to take down those who war against us. Yes, we have. And it's going to happen. So we're giving warning today, as a matter of fact, to those that wouldn't like to miss out on that judgment, to repent and turn to God, confess their sins. Then she said there were two tall, muscular guys on each side of the foxhole who were guarding David and Michael as they were working to get the word out. She said, "I believe these were angels." And I do too. You know, we've seen them, their description before. It was like an information war. And we know that the angels work with us to get the light out. We've seen them in many of our meetings. The two angels each had a weapon held out in front of them that shot out white orbs of some kind. She did say that this was light, shooting out light. And I believe that this is a war between light and darkness. The angels are using the light to dispel the darkness. You know, when they go out to minister to people, they minister to people by speaking to them, just as the devil's agents speak to them. They speak to them and reason with them, put words in their mind and give them opportunities to repent and to believe. And sometimes they're heard, sometimes they're not, but they do this. But a lot of times they'll use words that we have given out in the public on people. So this weapon that these angels had, it looked like a rocket launcher, but with two grips on it. And I looked ahead of the foxhole, and about 50 yards in front of it was a locomotive that belonged to UBM, sitting on railroad tracks. It had three cars, two of which were enclosed and filled with people. Now, of course, this was pointed in the direction out of enemy territory. This was to carry people out of the enemy's territory, out from under the dominion of the demonic spirits that keep people captive, like faction and witchcraft and slander and so on and so forth. So two of those were enclosed and filled with people. They were sealed, you can say. The last one, which was an open car, was empty and needed to be filled. She said the third car represents one-third of the people, which in 2 Samuel, King David spared alive. Yes, and these were factious people. That was the Moabites. They had factioned against their brethren, Israel, and he spared one-third of them. And he smote Moab and measured them with the line, making them to lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. So, even though the Moabites were kin to Israel by lot, they factioned against their brothers. And, of course, it says here that that one-third were spared to serve David. That's David the man-child, right? It was the last boarding call by the conductor. In other words, to get out of enemy territory. You know, the Lord said, come out from among my people. Don't be a partaker in their judgments, right? So this is what the Lord is attempting to do. And his helpers here, which are us and the angels. It was the last boarding call by the conductor. And she says, the conductor is the Lord who is calling those who have fallen away from righteousness to return. Amen. And this is obviously the last opportunity to escape enemy territory and dominion that is over it. Then I looked over to my right and saw soldiers. And she has in parenthesis, more angels, with weapons escorting a group of about 30 people towards the last car so that they could board it. I knew about three or four of them were local ex-UBMers, and the rest I did not recognize. I believe that this is a representative of a larger group of people that the Lord is having mercy on and opening their eyes and bringing them out of their prisons. Some will be people who were factioned away from UBM in the past by the enemy of their souls, and others are people who are being set free by the UBM teachings and the materials, and also our loved ones that we have been praying for. Yes, I see more and more loved ones coming into the kingdom quickly, and thank God they're doing it to escape what's coming. Amen. We need to hold fast to our Passover lamb, because some are going to escape and some are just rebellious and will not escape. So you'll remember in part one of this series that the children of the apostate mother came out of her and went to the bride, and they were spared the judgment to come. So we say, Lord, let it be. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will spare. Though some people were just deceived, Lord, they did not hold fast to what they were taught, and they were deceived. They had pity upon a factious person who was seeking subtly to destroy them, and they were taken down. And so, because it was a deception and not a willful disobedience in some cases, the Lord's going to grant some repentance. But in the meantime, they've been humbled greatly. God is the one who says who goes under these kind of judgments and who doesn't. And if he wants to humble somebody, he can send them under these kind of judgments and deliver them later. Praise God. So, the leading commander was Leon, representing Jesus, the Lion of Judah, right? Yeah, that's what Leon means, right? A lion. And he carried the same weapon as the two angels on each side of the foxhole. That's because that's our weapon, the weapons of light, right? Truth. He walked over to the foxhole and looked down into it and told David that he had brought back our prisoners of war. Yeah, those who lost their battle with the enemy and were taken into captivity, right? They were captured by the enemy demons and their human hosts. Right? And this is the word she gave, Hosea 5:11-15. Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's command. Yeah, you remember Ephraim. It was the northern 10 tribes, and they had the golden calves, right? Made priests that were not Levites, which is what the faction has done. They've done that. Therefore am I unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria. Well, that's the beast kingdom, right? And sent to King Jareb. But he is not able to heal you, neither will he cure you of your wound. Remember Israel, too, when they were attacked by the beasts, went down to Egypt. And that wasn't anything that prospered them either, because Nebuchadnezzar went down there and conquered Egypt and killed them. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. There it is. As a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. You know why he's mentioning Judah here is because a lot of these people were at one time spirit-filled people. I'm not saying they were spirit-filled when they fell away. I'm just saying that one time they were spirit-filled people, and that's what Judah represents. And Judah had the true temple of God in their midst, in Jerusalem, in the bride, right? I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. And it's so true. No matter how much we held to our responsibility to try to deliver each one, they wouldn't listen. And there is none to deliver. When the Lord turns you over to this reprobate mind, you are turned over. There is no amount of reasoning or prayer that will deliver you at that particular time. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. That is a confession of sin. Until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Yes, and it's a good thing that there is some affliction now at this time to turn people quickly before the plague and the sword comes. Both are coming against these people. So we pray, Father, that you will deliver those who are yours and who were just simply deceived. And we ask you to have mercy upon them in Jesus' name. She also gives here Revelation 5:5-10. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion that is the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. So, you know, what we can see from this at this particular time, of course, is that Jesus has overcome and he can judge and he will judge. And he has told us over and over, he will judge the faction. That's why we're giving this warning in hopes that some will listen and come out. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Yes, he died to take away our sins. And if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of unrighteousness, right? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Keep on praying, saints. The Lord's going to use them. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. The Lord is worthy to judge. He is righteous to judge, and we will see who he judges. For thou hast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. In other words, he paid the price for us not to be under judgment. He paid the price. But if you're in willful disobedience, there is no price paid for you. Hebrews 10:26-27. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Yes. Dominion and authority will be given to the overcomers. And if you are an overcomer and you come out from among them, you will be spared by your faith and by grace from God, and you can have this dominion over your enemies. And then she goes back to the dream. She said, David knew the time was short to get the last of the people onto the train. And he asked Leon to have the soldiers or angels hurry the people onto the train before it departed. Because that was the last train out, as you have heard. So the soldiers hurried the people onto the train as Leon directed them. And by the way, she has a note here. She says, we can command the angels with Jesus' help and authority to go and set the prisoners free. Yes, when God gives that signal, as he does in a dream or a revelation like this, you can pray that and the remnant of the people who are elect can be set free. She said, then I woke up. Well, I'll tell you that this is true, and we've seen it by experience about giving commands in the physical realm, either in the church or in the government or in the world. And watched the angels go off like a bolt of lightning and come back. And before we knew it, things were changed. You know, the angels are ministering spirits to help us in the work of the kingdom. And we've seen them in our morning prayer meetings where we do spiritual warfare for the kingdom and for the world. And when we give the commands, they rush off. They come back a moment later, having finished their mission. It doesn't take them any time. They don't dwell in time, you see. We do. So, and they simply go and give the command or, you know, exercise authority and things happen. Hebrews 1 and 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? They're not working for the enemy. They're working for those who are inheriting salvation. A few years ago, the Lord told me to send the angels. I thought to myself, well, to do what, Lord? And I asked, what do you want me to tell them to do, Lord? And he asked for, I asked for a word of random and put my finger down on David, right on David. Half of the word was sticking up above my fingernail, David, you know. So I started reading from that point. And it said, David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. In other words, it'll be in your heart, it'll be in your mind. Send the angels to do that. And that was in 1 Chronicles 17 and 2. And sometime later, I asked for a word and got the exact same text. Yeah. So what are we learning from this revelation here? Well, I would say just as I would say to the bride, just as Esther gave the decree that God's people now had authority from the king to stand for their lives. So please send the angels to bring back the elect prisoners of war. Let them return to the kingdom of God from which they were captured. Exercise your authority. And what I would say to the faction is, all you have to do to be free from this demonic bondage is to confess your sins, which faction and witchcraft spirits refuse to let you do. However, when we send the angels are able to give you a moment of sanity to make a good choice. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Good promise. And he goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, if you don't forgive others, you are not forgiven. That's what Jesus said. If you're not forgiven, you're still under the curse. And the results of this, of a person confesses their sin, is a family reunion. Yeah. Okay. Here's a warning to the faction. In a dream, I am watching a factious person pace in front of three store fronts. He is so confused. The three stores that I see, the store on the right has voodoo painted in black on the store window. And that represents, of course, attacking the brethren with witchcraft, which is what they do. And on the middle store window are the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, that sounds good. Painted in pretty pastel colors on the window. And the left store window had no words or name, but had on display medieval clothing. That is, putting on the works of medieval times, which was what? War and poverty and on, right? So the only one that was good was the one in the middle, right? And then he walked to the middle door, which was truth and life, right? He had his hand on the handle as if he was going to open it, but he stopped short and said, I can't, I can't. I did nothing wrong. In other words, refusing to confess sin for a cleansing. 1 John 1:7-9. And then he paces again and stands in front of the middle door and puts his hands to his face, crying, I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong. End of dream. Well, we know what does this. It's called fear of rejection. People are afraid if they confess their sins, they're going to be looked down on. They're going to be hated. And the demon of rejection tells them that. But it's not true. It never happens that way. It's a lie. So fear of rejection and faction spirits forbid confession of sin because they know if that person confesses their sins, they have no hold. They have no power left to stay. And then she said, I woke up at 2:22 a.m. and we just finished writing the dream at 2:22 p.m. Oh, that's a good sign. Well, but it's a sign. It means something. It means because there is no confession, the end is division, represented by 2:22. And of course, 2 is the first number of division, right? And so this division, of course, is dividing them from God, dividing them from the kingdom, dividing them from us. Okay. And she received a verse by faith at random. Micah 3:6. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision and darkness for you without divination. Okay, so that's the end of those who will not confess their sins. They won't humble themselves, step on their pride, and confess their sins. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. And that's from the NASB. Without confession, there will be no deliverance. And I say, please, please, dear friends, confess, because the plague and the sword are coming now. And then, on the same day that Eve had those two dreams, that is 9:29, Jeff Shaw had this one. And it's called, he called it, Family Reunion. This is, of course, those who do confess their sins, right? On Friday, September 29th, I had a dream of walking into our house. And I had just got off of work. And as I walked in, I saw children of all ages running and playing in the house. And I saw that we had a swimming pool in the back and saw kids jumping into it as well. Children, and a lot of times, are just young believers. Well, you can't grow up under faction. You just stop dead. In fact, you lose what you did have. So you have to start over. Better get started. That's all I can say. And I said to Sandy, what's going on? She said, it's a family reunion. I said, okay. I don't really recognize some of these people. And when I walked through to the living room, I saw my Uncle Stan and his family looking like they just came from Woodstock. Some of y'all don't know about Woodstock, but I do. My generation does. All dressed like hippies. Well, what that stood out to the whole world was it was a time of rebellion against authority. And it was promiscuity and sexual rebellion, which the faction fell into, like the prodigal son did. Right? I said, welcome to our house. And the house was all white. I think that's a sign of purity of the people therein, except in the living room. That's where the captured, returned to is in the living room. It had dark brown shag carpet and was weird. Not what I would have in our house, like it was from the 60s and 70s in that rebellious generation. And I went to go and change out of my scrubs and opened my bedroom door to see a very bright light. And then I woke up. That, I believe, sounds like the cleansing of the people in the living room. Yes. Amen. Praise God. So I just asked the Lord for a word and received Psalm 90, verses 1 through 5. Pretty cool. Psalm 91 through 5, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. That's what he's saying now. Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. And he certainly did that. They are as asleep. And in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. Praise the Lord. Well, we pray that for them. Let it be a family reunion, right? And confess your sins. And I tell you that we will quietly cast the demons out. And this has happened to some along the way of this rebellion. And they've been living in the blessings again. And it can be that way for you too. Okay, so I'm going to share this little story with you because it fits so perfectly. The prodigal son, Luke 15:11-32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and a younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. I don't know if you know it, but there is a famine. We are seeing crops destroyed, especially in the past year. It's ominous. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I guess that's about as low under the curse as you can get, right? But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, now here it is. This is his confession. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And Lord, please do that. Go and kiss him and let him bring forth this confession. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That ring on his hand, I believe, represents authority, because they don't have any authority under sin except with the devil. And shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, for this thy son was dead and is alive again. Alive from the dead. Praise be to God. He was lost and is found. Poor Jesus, he didn't know nothing about once saved, always saved. And they began to be merry. Yes, they were celebration. See, that's what you're going to get, not rejection. Celebration. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. Now, you don't want to be like this guy. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called to him one of his servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet to make merry and to be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Oh, yes, and that's God's opinion, right? That's the way he feels about it. That's the way I feel about it, too. So pray for our brothers in captivity. We have received many dreams. I just want to give you this one warning here. That we've received many dreams that some in the faction would seek to deceive us, that they are delivered and instead bring their demons into our midst. And this has happened, but there was no confession, so we knew it was false. And as we sought the Lord years ago what to do about these attempts at deception, he said to test them, saying, go to David and speak with him. If they don't do this, they are deceivers. And we found that to be true, because when they hadn't forgiven the one that the demons in them hate the most, which is me, they couldn't do it. They just couldn't go and talk to me. And they knew that they had not forgiven, and so they were not forgiven. So, and sometimes those who have been delivered, of course, come and confess their sins, and they get delivered. I've seen them do it. We have some in our assembly here that have been delivered. Let's see. I'm running out of time here, but I'll try this one. This is from Anna Stewart that she received on 5/30/18. I dreamed a factious leader had returned and wanted to try to do right by helping with the ministry again. David was unsure about allowing that and asked the Lord for a word. He received something about dividing the work into thirds. And so David gave him a third of the work. Does that sound familiar from what we've just said? It was a safe job with no passwords to anything or anything like that. It was a humble, lowly job. He no longer had the glory that he had doing the work he once did. His job was to take care of a third of a piece of tilled land. Well, how many of you know that God's people are his husbandry, which in Greek means tilled land? And I believe the one-third represents those factious Moabites that we mentioned who were spared by David while the rest died. And this could mean that he will be given the ministry to restore that remnant. Isn't that cool? I think so. And let's see. Let me go on here. What comes to mind, Anna said, is that there is still hope for him to bear fruit, but that he has lost his chance for the higher calling. Yes, and of course that was true of what the younger son said, let me just be thy servant, right? And he said to the older brother, all that I have is thine. So it was true there too. When he had returned, he sat there silently looking down, a lot like he was when he first got here the last time. But this time there was a strong, tangible heaviness upon him, a sort of remorse and deep regret. A few people gave him hugs and told him they were glad he was back, but it was like he couldn't say anything. A few tears were running down his cheeks, and I wanted to go over and hug him, too, but I was waiting for him to look at me, so I would know that he wanted a hug. He just looked down, though, and couldn't make eye contact with me. I knew that he was ashamed and felt like he couldn't look at me because of hurting me by leaving. A recurring theme in the words that we've received about the faction is shame, constantly. And it is a humbling experience that a person experiences when delivered from the spirits to find out what they have done. Because, like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really don't know what they're doing. And this shame will help to deliver those who are in rejection and pride. We keep getting the Apostle Paul's experience of persecuting the saints, but through shame, he worked harder than all the rest of them in order to save many. So that kind of fits with the one third too. So, Father, we thank you for this exhortation. We pray, Lord, that you will reach out to our brethren who have been deceived, and get them out of the enemy's camp so that they don't have to receive of this terrible judgment. We ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father. We ask it all saints out there too. Send the angels to bring them back in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Well, that's it, saints. Be blessed and be in prayer and exercise your authority in Jesus' name. Amen.